Thank you, Beth. Now, we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. If you are tuning in, just now, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And if you'd like to, you can go to fbctag.com and check out some other messages and some articles that we have there. The question that's been before us here for a few weeks now is, what is the Bible? And you know that's such an open-ended question, and so many answers to that. But we'll continue to build on the things that we were talking about last week, but we're going to do it here from the book of Ruth. And so let's go ahead and open our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now open our hearts to your word. We think of all the problems that we face, all the critical things that have to be just right and only we can do them. We think of the things in our lives that we feel powerless over, and we don't know how we're going to get through it. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to now focus on you and to look to your word and to understand more about who you are, that we may know and understand who we are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to appreciate your beauty today. In Christ's name, amen. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two boys were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So as we look at this story, maybe with fresh eyes, it's been a while since I have talked about Ruth with you. As we look at this story with fresh eyes, let's review what happened here. There was a famine in the land, and so Elimelech and Naomi made a bad decision. They said, let's leave the land of the covenant. Let's go away because things are hard here. We'll go live in the land of unbelievers. We'll live in a place where people don't know Yahweh, they don't care about Yahweh, they don't worship Yahweh, and in fact they fight us once in a while. And they worship wicked gods and evil gods, and so we'll go live there. They lived there about 10 years. And then, verse 3, and then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. At this point, then, after his death, apparently, they took wives of the women of Moab. And so let's work backwards from that. If they were about 20, after they'd been there 10 years, they were about 10 years old when they left Israel. If they're 10, then Naomi was about 28, maybe as old as 30. When she left Israel. So when Naomi returns, she's maybe 38 or 40. She's not 65, as we might have thought from the context and her acting so disappointed. She's a young woman yet. She's young, but her bad decisions have not helped her. Of course, the first bad decision was leaving the land of the covenant, and the second bad decision was then letting her boys marry people that did not know her God. The book of Ruth starts out with some poor decisions by the people, by the characters involved. Well, starting again in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. She did not go back for the covenant. She went back for the bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, with my boys and husband and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Now there's some fascinating things here that open up, I think, some real insight into what has happened. These two daughters-in-law love dearly their mother-in-law. That is not always what happens, is it? So often you have competition for the affections of the new husband between the mother and the daughter-in-law. So often there are resentments as the daughter-in-law hears, "But that's not how mom cooked it. And that's not how mom does it." And so often there are trials involved between the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law. That's not the case here. And what I think has happened here is that Naomi, having consented to her boys marrying unsaved girls, has realized these girls are going to be my grandchildren's mothers. I don't want them teaching these kids about the glories of the terrible God of the Moabites. I want them raising their children to know Yahweh or Jehovah. I want these kids to know the same God that I loved, that I cared about. And so she taught then her daughters-in-law all about the God that she worshiped, about how her God had come to Abraham and said to this Gentile, "If you'll leave your country, I will bless you and make you a blessing." And it talked all about the wonders of the covenant and the good God that would be gracious to a sinner and offer the covenant, even a Gentile that had no history with him. Then, of course, he would have told him about Jacob the sinner and Isaac the faithful. But Jacob the sinner, it might have made an impression, because here is a man who is wicked and evil and wrong, and God forgives and turns into a prophet and loves and accepts and delights in. Then, of course, she would have told them about the Exodus from Egypt and all the glories of God when he showed his power and helped his people. But then she would have mentioned the golden calf and all the terribleness of the sin involved in the golden calf. But yet the delight in the forgiveness. And so she would have mentioned then and taught these girls as much as she could about her God. But guys, they also must have seen something in her. They must have seen the same love in Naomi that they had heard about from Naomi in her God. Because if you talk about love and you don't love, it's just kind of nauseating. It just makes everybody sick. But if you talk about love and then you show love, and that's why these girls are crying and weeping and saying, "We don't want to leave you. We love you so much." And again, we've said a lot of it, but we haven't said it all. These girls were raised in a godless society. In a Yahwehless society. They've been raised with evil gods, with evil practices, with common prostitution, with common child sacrifice. They've been raised to think that people are used for what you want for them. They've been taught to think that they only have value if they can do something for somebody else. They have understood all of their lives growing up that love is conditional. They have understood all of their lives growing up that my husband will love me if I bear him a child. My husband will love me if I praise him. My husband will love me if I do these things for him. And so they have, the world is full of conditional love, isn't it? Today our world is full of conditional love. If the Lions win, we'll like them, huh? If the Lions don't win, we'll spit on them. You know, I'm a Lions fan for life because I know them and I've gotten, know them through down through the years. And there's always somebody on the team I remember and like. And so I know the people. And so I always cheer for the Lions. I always watch them even when they're, 4-10 or some awful thing. And I'll still sit there and watch them on Sunday afternoon because I know them and I care about them. I've never understood the fans that, Tampa Bay wins, so I'm a Tampa Bay fan until Tampa Bay loses, and now you hate them. But the world is full of conditional love. Whom do they choose for fashion shows? The homely girls that are nice? Or the beautiful girls that might be awful? Well, the beautiful girls appeal to my senses, and so I will have them in the fashion show. I don't care about their personality. I just care about their looks. And we get the crush, of course, on the beautiful girl at school. The world is filled with conditional love. It's easy to love a husband who is kind and sensitive and appreciative. That anybody can do that. It's easy to love a wife who cooks well and praises her husband and likes to kiss him once in a while. Anybody can do that. That's common. That's natural. We appreciate our kids when they get A's. We yell at them when they get D's. We teach every segment of our society that if you do this for me, then I will like you and value you and appreciate you. That message is going on everywhere all the time. It is a rare thing to have someone love unconditionally. What do they call the children's meal at McDonald's? The Happy Meal? What's the children's meal at Burger King? Fun meal, I don't know. I there are all these names that talk about how much fun you're having, how happy you are, and why you should want them. Do they have a carrots and, lettuce meal at McDonald's or Burger King? Do we have any of those big chains? No, we have chains of fast food that give us what we want because when we only love someone who does what we need or want, we're not loving them, we're loving our needs. Now think about that. If I will only love my wife when she does what I need or want, I am valuing my needs. I'm worshiping my needs, not her. When I love my wife, no matter what she does or no matter who she is right now, I am loving her. This is the amazing love that Naomi offered Ruth and Orpah. When she told them about the God that loved Jacob the sinner, when she told them about the God that loved Abraham the Gentile, not for what they could do, but because of who they were, he loved them personally, unconditionally. He loved them for themselves. And so, and again, just to make sure that we understand, conditional love is, if you do this for me, I will value you. But if you don't do anything for me, I'll still love you. I'll love you no matter what. Let's look at Ruth there again, and we'll continue to see this theme here in this book. Well, let's see here. Verse 8. Let's jump into verse 8 again. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go and return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant, Yahweh grant, that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, are you going to wait 20 years until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands all that time? No, my daughters, it doesn't work. I have nothing to give you." That's the whole point of what Naomi's saying to her, to them, to both of them. "There is no reason to be with me because I have nothing for you. It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has been gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go back with Orpah. I won't hold it against you." But Ruth said, possibly the greatest statement of unconditional love in the Bible. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." How many ifs do you find in that statement? There are none. There are no conditions in that statement. Ruth has promised to love Naomi unconditionally for the rest of her life. No matter what happens, no matter where she goes, no matter what terrible thing. Even if Naomi is grumpy, even if Naomi remains bitter, she's not easy to live with right now. She has said, "I will love you unconditionally." I've mentioned these verses to young couples that are getting married, and I said, "These would be nice verses to read at your wedding." And they've always said, "No." Because either they didn't understand them, or they didn't want to commit to this kind of love. Forever love, loving when you're grumpy love, loving when you're sick love. Oh, we say those things sometimes in our vows. A lot of young people are writing new vows and taking those things out of their vows. But Ruth did not. I can't help but think of Jacob. When God came to Jacob and he said, you know, and Jacob saw the ladder and Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And God stood at the top of the ladder and said, "I am going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you." And Jacob said, in response to this amazing offer, Jacob said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you keep me in food, and if you keep me in clothing, and if you get me back here, and if I'm safe when I get here, then I'll let you be my God and I'll give you 10% of the take." That's a lot of ifs. That is a conditional love. That's the kind of love that anybody might ask of anybody. Remember with me that the oldest written book of the Bible is not Genesis, it is Job. And remember with me that the three friends of Job kept saying to him, "God is unhappy with you. You've done something wrong. That's why you're sick. That's why your children died. That's why your wife left you. That's why you're having all these problems, is because you have done something and God doesn't love you anymore." And at the end of the book, God deals with Job and his sinful responses to God. But then he makes a clear distinction between Job and the three friends. He says to Job, I want you to make sacrifices for these three friends because they said that I love like the world loves. And I don't. I love unconditionally. And if you're having a problem, it's never because I'm angry with you because you're doing something I don't like. That's not how I love. Here in the oldest book in the Bible, oldest written book of the Bible, we have then the argument starts, the conflict begins, conditional love or unconditional love. And God says, I love unconditionally, and to say anything else is to insult me as a person. And so, there are no ifs in Ruth's statement. And she is loving as God loves. And she has been attracted to this. And she wants God's unconditional love, but she's willing to love unconditionally. Turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Now here is the whole point of the book of Ruth. Now that's the foundation thought. And that's the big deal that's going on. But here is the point of the book, verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. This doesn't sound like devotions, does it? This doesn't sound exciting, but let's keep reading. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. David's grandmother was an unconditional lover who taught her children how to love unconditionally, who taught their children how to love unconditionally. That's why when we come then to David and we see him enter the pages of Scripture, he is amazing. He is confounding. He doesn't act like anybody else acts because he understands that God loves unconditionally. And he knows how to love unconditionally. King Saul tries to get all the servants to kill him and tries to get his son to kill him and tries to kill him himself and gets the army to try to kill him. And when they say to David, come on, let's get him now. Let's kill him. David says, I'm not going to touch him. That's up for the Lord to deal with. When King Saul dies, what does David do? Hoo-ha, let's throw a party. Is that what David did? He sang a song mourning Saul and his death, as was befitting for a king and a servant of God, though a poor one. When David was older, he said, "Is there any children of the family of Saul that I may bless through Jonathan?" And he took Mephibosheth into his home and blessed him and made him a part of the family and said to him, you stay here now. You're part of my family. You're welcome at my table. Not because Mephibosheth had done anything for him, could do anything for him, but because he loved unconditionally. Which leads us to the second David, or Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus in the New Testament, of course, cried, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs may be the kingdom of heaven. When we repent and we're sorry for our sin, we may possibly attain to the kingdom of heaven, because if we do just well enough, God will forgive us and take us to heaven. Is that what Jesus said? No, he promised unconditional love. Though if you're poor in spirit and you repent of your sin and you mourn your sin and you hunger for righteousness, then yours is forever the kingdom of heaven. You own it, you have it, it's yours. When Jesus went to the well and spoke with the woman at the well, when he went to the party and spoke to the woman in Luke chapter 7, when he found Mary Magdalene drooling on the side of the road or whatever it was that she was doing, what did he offer them? Unconditional love. They all had conditional love. They'd already had people that liked them for what they could give them, but they never had anybody offer them unconditional love. And so all of them jumped at it, and Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, because you've accepted the unconditional love. And I want to say to you today that the woman at the well and the woman of Luke 7 and Mary Magdalene were all Ruths. They were all Ruths. They were all outside of the love of God. They were all sinning in various awful ways. And God did not come to them and say, I want to offer you the kind of love you've been receiving, where if you do certain things and you jump high enough and you work hard enough and you do these awful, terrible things still, I will love you. He said, I will love you no matter what, because we're entering into a friendship covenant. I'm going to tell you today that the society that we live in is going to produce a lot of Ruths yet. Because our churches are by and large looking away from teaching the Bible. Or we have one service a week, and maybe there's a 20-minute message, and maybe it references a Bible scripture and maybe it doesn't. That is not how we learn the unconditional love of God. That's not how we disciple people in the love of God. And maybe part of that, maybe for selfish reasons, so many people across the United States today are quitting church. And they're not finding what they want. And they're not finding what they need. And so they just go home and they go fishing. And what kind of a society are we raising today? A society of children of divorced parents, and a society of children that have never heard about the unconditional love of God, and a society of children that cannot open the Bible and find any Bible story, a society of children that have never heard any Bible story. We are going to be producing thousands and hundreds of thousands of Ruths, both male and female, in a society. We need to teach the Bible. There are lonely people around us who think they can only be loved if they give somebody what they want. There are needy people around us who think that even God only loves them for what they can do for him. There are desperate people around us who think that God's love is only for the cool people who can do great things for him. That is never the message of the Bible. Never the message, not the message of Naomi. The world needs to know the truth about God and his unconditional love, because it will give you your sanity back. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we have three stories about the love of God. Let's jump in on the third one, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that befalls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. He said to his father, Father, I only care about you for what you can give me. Conditional love. I only care about you for your goods, so give me the goods. And he did. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he'd spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "Hey, my dad will take me in." I want you to catch that. When he came to himself, when he regained his sanity, he was lost in a world of sin. He had given up on everything that God should be to him, and he was a little bit crazy. And when he came to himself, when he came back to his sanity, why? Because he remembered, A, his father's bread, but B, the temper of his father, the nature of his father, the fact that his father would love him unconditionally. When we remember the unconditional love of God for us, it restores to us our sanity. We can think straight again, and we can do things right again. We can go in the right direction again, and maybe for the first time. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. I come to you, God, and I ask you for these things because I know that you are an unconditional lover, that you will forgive me. And so we find comfort. We find our sanity, our reason in the unconditional love of God. Then we find our comfort in the unconditional love of God. Oh, I do have a God who will forgive. Poor old Moses. The people have built a golden calf. God's just shown what he thinks about people that build a golden calves in Egypt. He's decimated Egypt. He's destroyed their crops and he's killed their firstborn. But Israel now has built the golden calf. And so God invites Moses up on the mountain, chapter 34 of Exodus. And Moses says, "Show me your way and show me your glory. I can't do this no more. I am scared witless." God said, "I want you to know that I'm the God that forgives. I'm the God that delights in mercy." And Moses said, "Oh, shoo, I guess I can handle this life." What a comfort to Moses. What a comfort to us when we realize that God's love and his forgiveness is unconditional. It does not depend on us or our goodness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This is Jesus talking again, and he is giving the charter for the most powerful organization on the face of the earth, an organization that will bring Rome to its knees and is currently today bringing other nations to their knees. Verse 38, "You have heard," Jesus said, "that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I'm going to tell you not to resist an evil person. I want you to say to you, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also." Why? Sharon was listening to a message last week, and they pointed out, not necessarily to be slapped, but maybe to be kissed. Why? What's going on? The Christian, the church member that is trying to help the people around him, trying to reach the enemies of God, says to them, "I love you." How? Unconditionally. Go ahead and slap my cheek. I love you. Ask me to, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you, I want you to keep on loving them and have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile when you don't want to, I want you to love him and go with him 2 miles. Give to them who ask you, verse 43, You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbors, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate. What's he talking about? He's talking about unconditional love, which is the most powerful thing on earth. We think of ourselves as weak, poor little people, and we think of all the problems that we have that we can't fix. God has given you the most powerful weapon known to man, and that is unconditional love. Look what Naomi did. She had two lost, unsaved girls that hated Yahweh, and she made them into friends. And one of them, going with her now for the rest of her life, is a lifelong companion in unconditional love. One of my favorite stories I've shared before, but maybe you haven't heard it. They're in the South Seas, and the communists are taking over. And so they find the leaders of the church, and so they take them together and take them and put them together, and they hang them up by their hands, and they beat them for a week, and they say, "Now turn against Jesus and deny him, and for a week." And every day, they beat him some more, and the Christian leaders say, "We can't do that. You know, we love him. No matter what's going on in my life, I love him. I love him unconditionally. I don't care what's happening. I don't care what you do to me. I love him." So after a week, the communists say, "All right, this is it. We've had enough. Turn from Jesus now, and you can save your lives." And the Christian leaders say, "We can't do that because we love him too much, no matter what's going on in our lives." So the communist leaders throw down their weapons and say, "Okay, then open your Bible and show us how to be Christians." What was the only thing that could have saved those people? The unconditional love of God shed abroad in their hearts and lives. I'm saying to husbands and wives today, if you feel powerless, if you feel weak, if you feel like you can't do anything, I'll tell you what, the hardest thing in the world is what will be the thing that helps you the most, and that is unconditional love. As you convince this person that you care about them no matter what they say or do, you're not going to accept abuse, but you can change their hearts through your love. It is the powerful weapon that God has given you. You are not lost, you are not stuck, you are not helpless. But you have to give up your desires. You have to give up your bitterness. Have to let God love through you. Whether we're talking kids and their parents, or parents and their kids, or bosses and employees, it all works the same way. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have offered us an amazing love that we cannot understand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have worked this great love in our hearts, and that your great love is there for us whenever we need to know that you care about us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can know that you're not going to hate us this week if we falter. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can walk this week sanely, comfortably, loving you and doing great things because we like you, not because we're fearful. Heavenly Father, help us. Teach us to love. Teach us to regain our sanity every day by understanding your love and giving your love to others. Heavenly Father, walk with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.